Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I just want to wish all of you mothers out there a happy Mother's Day, and we're grateful for all of you and for how you raise and build your family, and especially for those of you who are, many of us who are even serving or who are part of this church now. And so we're thankful for you for raising them in that way. I invite you to please turn with me to John chapter 9, and we will be concluding our time here and specifically looking at the last three verses, in verses 39 to 41. I'm sure many of us find it challenging when we notice our eyesight's noticeably deteriorating, especially when many of us remember the time we did not need to wear glasses. When I went to the optometrist last year, he gave me a prescription and advised that I should use glasses to see things a little more sharply, a little bit more clearly. Now, I confess that it was nice to see much clearer than I do now, although I am thankful I don't need them just yet. And I'm sure some of us can attest to that as well. While some of us can get away without using glasses in some instances, we can never get away from needing Christ to truly see our spiritual condition. And as we come to this concluding section in John chapter 9, Jesus reveals who are those who truly see and who are those who are truly blind. Now, if you have been following with me in John chapter 9 last month, we have been unfolding the story of Jesus healing the man born blind and the reactions towards it. Although the miracle was difficult to deny, this did not prevent the authorities, the Pharisees at that time, from silencing the man who was healed. And now, while it seems like the Pharisees gave the final verdict at that time, their judgment, Jesus gives the final verdict when he says, "For judgment I have come into this world." Jesus gives a concluding word as to what does this miracle mean and how does it reveal our true spiritual conditions. Who are those that truly see and who are those that are truly blind? And this is instructive for all of us because however we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, however we respond to Jesus, the light of the world, will reveal whether we truly see or whether we are truly blind. And so this is what we shall unfold during this time as Jesus describes salvation with the metaphors of sight and blindness. And my prayer is that this will shape what it means for us to truly believe in him. And maybe what does it mean to not believe in him and to reject him? My prayer is that you and I will see where do we truly stand, and also that we would know what it means to truly see and what it means to truly be blind. So before we begin, let us join our hearts in prayer and ask that the Lord will help us to see what Christ wants us to know here. Our Heavenly Father, you are the one that sent light into the world. And while there are those who are drawn to you, Lord, you knew inevitably that there will be those who will be driven away. And Lord, as you reveal to us what our true spiritual conditions are, Lord, you graciously tell us this so that we would know who we truly are on the inside and that we would see how much we truly need Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us, give us ears to hear, and especially give us eyes to see as we unfold this passage here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to see? And then what does it mean to be blind? Jesus begins in verse 39 saying, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Who are those who truly see? Jesus says that they are the ones who begin blind. Those who truly see begin blind. anyone who is able to see, or any of us who are Christians, must know that they were blind to begin with. Or if I may put it another way, all of us are like this man, blind from birth. Whether all of us as men and women born in sin, we are blinded by the darkness of sin. Whether you were born in a Christian family, whether you're born in a king's palace, or whether you're born in the remotest parts of the world, all of us were blind from birth in sin, no exception. We did not love God the moment that we were born. Rather, we were born loving ourselves, asserting ourselves, seeking ourselves. The words of this song paint this picture well when it says, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. None of us can claim that we loved God first, that all of us were self-seeking, that we were blinded by our own selfish and sinful desires right from the start. Just as King David says in Psalm 51, that I was born in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. And if God had not taken pity in our blind condition, we would not have known the way. We would have remained condemned in our blindness. So if we were blinded by sin, what does it mean to be able to see? The second half of the verse of the song that I just quoted explains it well when it says, then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace. That is what it means to see. Just like the man born blind, Jesus gives us spiritual sight to know what is truly happening. Remember it was in 2 Kings when the servant of Elisha, when he saw the Armenian army surrounding the city in order to capture Elisha. And the servant was like, what shall we do? And then Elisha praises, oh Lord, open this man's eyes so that he may see what is truly happening. And when he did, Elisha's servant saw the Lord's army, the chariots of fire, and he saw the army of the Lord of hosts. And in the same way that when Jesus Christ gives us sight, we truly see what is going on around us. God shows us that he is the one true God, that all other idols, all the things that we pursue are worthless idols. God shows us that sin is real. Heaven and hell are real. Salvation is possible through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus opens our eyes so that we can know for certain what is true. But not only do we see what is going on around us, Jesus opens our eyes to see who he truly is as the Savior. We see this throughout the testimony of the man who was born blind. And if you follow with me in John chapter 9, that after Jesus healed the man's eyes, not only was he given physical sight, he gained spiritual eyes to know who Jesus truly is. In verse 11, he called the healer named Jesus. That is a good start to identify who your healer by name is. Because we confess that our Savior is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then in verse 17, we see the progression that he calls Jesus a prophet. While that is not a complete answer, and we know that, for example, like Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet, yet that is a step closer since the man rightly believes that Jesus is sent from God. But then we see in verse 22 that the man goes further, that he would have considered calling Jesus the Christ. Since he saved him from his blindness, the man would have been thinking, could this man possibly be the one that God has sent? In verse 27, the man who was healed would surely identify himself as Jesus' disciple, as his follower. And then in verse 31 to 33, The man says Jesus is the Holy One from God, that he is devout, that he is, could he possibly be without sin? And then finally in verse 35, the climactic moment, Jesus reveals himself as the Son of Man. You see the progression from how the blind man first calling this man Jesus to seeing him as the Son of Man. We see that this man his eyes were opened to see, were opening as he was seeing who Jesus truly is. If you want to know who Jesus truly is, you first must know that you were blind from birth in sin. You must be able to say with the blind man, though I was blind, now I see. You must be saying that before I was blind seeking myself. I was blind trying to build my life apart from God. I did not know what it means to live. But not only that, you must also know that you are not able to open your own eyes. Because had Jesus not passed by the man who was blind from birth, he would not have been healed. Jesus must take the initiative first to heal that man. So it is a saying that he must come to us first, or else we could not be saved in the first place. We must recognize how good God is to save us from our sins. Just as we had sung earlier, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Only then will you know that Jesus alone can open your eyes and help you truly see that he came to save you from your sins. Now, if these are the people who see, then who are the ones who are blind? Jesus says in the second half of verse 39 that those who see shall become blind. What does he mean by that? First, we must clarify that this does not mean that a person loses his salvation. It does not mean that a person was saved and then he lost his salvation at that point. No, that's not the issue here. Rather, to see, as Jesus is saying here, is that they formerly had the advantage of seeing God's work before them. They had the advantage of seeing God at work in their midst. But by rejecting it, they now walk in their own ignorance. They walk in the blindness of their rejection, of their unbelief. That is what Jesus means. And we see that the Pharisees here epitomizes this. When they were confronted with the testimony of Jesus healing a man born blind, it was unmistakable that God was at work there, that they could not rightly discredit, disprove, disown, or dismiss this miracle. Yet, they willingly rejected this testimony, this work of God in their midst, and they chose to remain in the darkness of their unbelief. As a result, they willfully became blind because they rejected the light. And this is very common when every time that the gospel is shared. Whenever we are offered hope, truth, and light from the gospel, when the answer you and I have been looking for is found in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, instead of choosing it, you reject it. Take, for example, like a person like who is lost in the dark cave or a dark woods, and by providence, a man with a flashlight or a torch comes along the way and offers to lend him light to get out of the dark. Yet, instead of accepting that offer, the lost man chooses to reject the light and to walk and to continue on his own in the dark, on his own. Maybe that was you in your former life. Perhaps this is you right now. You have heard of the gospel, yet you don't think that Jesus is the way. Perhaps you are thinking that there's got to be something more than what Jesus has to offer to you. And if that is you, I urge you not to make that mistake, because the Jewish people made that exact mistake, and still to this day. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the Messiah they had waited for at least 1,000 years, had finally come, and yet they chose to reject him. They once had the advantage. Like the Apostle Paul, at once he cried out for his own people, saying that he said that it was his heart's desire and prayer for them that they would be saved, but he was in anguish because they rejected the Messiah that their own tradition pointed to in the first place. They had the glory of the law, they had the covenants, they had everything, they had the scriptures. And when Christ came, when the Messiah came, they rejected him. And now many of them are lost in their unbelief. They once saw, but now they are blind. And that will be for all of you. If you had a chance to hear the gospel, but then you reject. Now, some of you may say that you will put it off until later, and maybe you'll think about it maybe when you're older or when you really, really need it. But my friends, we do not determine when we can hear something or not, nor when we live and die. Because your life can be taken away from you next week, tomorrow, or even today. And in that moment, it will be too late. And so I urge you, while you still have the light, even today, while you have a chance to see, believe in Jesus and turn to him. If you have a chance to hear the good news of Christ, don't reject him any longer. Come to him. However, this does not sit well with many. And we see this as the Pharisees in this passage did not like what Jesus said. And we continue on in verse 40 when they respond. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" If we lived during Jesus' time back then, we would have naturally thought that the Pharisees were the ones who truly saw. Of all the people who would be blind, the first people we would have thought would be them. Why? Because they were the teachers of the scriptures. They were the most learned. How could they possibly be the blind ones? Like, they were considered, some of them were considered the shepherds of Israel. Imagine if you were one of the Pharisees and someone told you that you did not know your Bible, you did not know about God. Now that would sting. Or imagine if you were a mechanic and someone tells you that you did not know how cars works. Or imagine if you were an early childhood educator and someone tells you you do not know how children behave. Now that was how the Pharisees felt. And so they were understandably irritated. And so how does Jesus respond to them in that way? Jesus then again explains and he elaborates once more, what does it mean to truly see and what does it mean to be blind? And so we see it once more in verse 41. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Here, Jesus again explains what it means to truly see and to be blind. And he puts it in a way that is like an oxymoron. He says, the ones that see are the ones that are blind. And the ones that are blind are the ones that see. So what is he trying to say here? Let's take the first part when he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Those are the people that see. Maybe let me just illustrate this. I was talking with a friend recently, and he was mourning over how his devotion times felt dry and stiff. Though he was reminding himself of the gospel, reading his Bible, praying, he felt he was still in the dark, still blind, his heart dull to the glory of God and what he was revealing to him in the Bible. And when he said that, it struck me that this is exactly who Jesus is speaking of here. How? Just as the blind knew he could not open his eyes, a person blinded by sin cannot make himself see unless the Lord does that work. They are the ones that truly see. How? Because the ones who see truly see their blind condition. They truly see that that apart from Christ, they are lost. The ones who see are the ones who are blind. The ones who see are the ones who know they are blind, that they cannot see apart from what Christ can do for them. And it is to them that Jesus gives the assuring words that they will not be guilty of sin. Maybe let me put this in another way. Take the Beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Who are the ones who are truly blessed? It is the one who are poor in spirit. It is the one who mourn over their sin. It is the meek who do not assert their own ways. They do not claim that they know the way. It is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for the very things they know they lack. To them are the ones Jesus bless. The kingdom of God belongs to them. They are the ones that shall be comforted. They are the ones that shall inherit the earth. They are the ones that shall be satisfied. They don't get the blessings because they are perfect. They are blessed because they are conscious, aware of their own sinful estate. They are blessed because they are aware that they are blind, that they cannot see in of themselves. And if I may boldly craft a beatitude, just like what Jesus says, can you hear Jesus also say, blessed are the blind, for they shall see. Blessed are the blind, for they shall see. Blessed are the ones who know that they are blind to sin, blind in sin. It is they whom God will open their eyes, and give them sight to see who Jesus truly is as the Savior. It is they whom God will not hold guilty for their sins. Think about it. Like, hear Jesus say that again. Like, he says, if you were blind, you were not guilty of sin. It is your very sin, the recognition of it, that you can be sure that you truly see. That you can be sure that you are in God's hands. Remember what our brother Andy shared with us last week when he preached about Matthew and the tax collector. And when the Pharisees ask, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says, those who are sick, those who are well, do not need a doctor, but it is the ones who are sick that needs a doctor. I came for the sinners, not the righteous. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Blessed are you that are blind, for you shall see. One encouraging advice I was given when I was growing up as a Christian is that when you know your own weakness, when you know that how prone you are to temptation, and when you feel the sin within you, that is often half the battle won, or when fighting sin. And this is especially true maybe during your quiet times, or maybe when you go to church. again, like as our the friend I mentioned earlier, your Bible reading times may have been dry, your prayers weak, the temptation and your sinful desires very strong. And in those moments, you know that you are blind to seeing the goodness of Jesus, how wonderful his love is, how dull our hearts are, how blind that we are to see how good God is. Let me encourage you that if that is you, even right now when you come today or this morning or this week, you are the ones who truly see. When you know that your sin is what keeps you separated from God, you truly see that you need Jesus. Now, this does not mean that you should boast in your sinful condition or remain in that condition. Rather, let this strengthen your hope and faith in the Lord, because the light will shine. God promises that you will not be guilty of sin. Praise the Lord for that. So if you feel your sins, yes, mourn over it. Mourn over your blindness. But yet also rejoice, because you're on the right track. But don't stop there, as, again, hope in Christ. Because he says that to the blind, that those who are blind, those who do not see, they shall see. And you can do this in a number of ways, like that continually come to church on Sundays to meet with God's people. We need to continually be reminded of our own blindness so that we may come to the one who truly opens our eyes. And if you are not in the habit of coming, come, because you need to hear the gospel. And maybe if I may be bold, if you don't usually come to the first service, I do encourage you to make time to come for that. Like, no, I don't see to add a burden upon you in that way, but I encourage you to come, because this service is so good to remind us that we are blind sinners in need of Jesus to help us to see. We need to be reminded of our blindness every day, so that we can know the one who can help us to truly see. Yet there is a warning, and Jesus gives us that in the last half of verse 41. He ends with a severe warning to those who are blind. He says in the second half of verse 41, saying that, "But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." I am sure many of us can agree that one of the hardest people to persuade or convince are those who believe that are right. It is those who are wise in their own eyes. When you know that, when they believe that they are right, but you know that they are not in the right, but they insist they are, how can you convince them that where they are wrong? In this case, Jesus says that the Pharisees are blind because they claim they see. By rejecting the truth, now, it is one thing to reject Jesus. It is a worse thing to say that we know the truth apart from Jesus. We know the way apart from Jesus. We know what life truly is apart from Jesus. When Jesus came exactly to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. By rejecting the light and claiming that they have the light, that is the worst kind of blindness you and I can ever be in. And we see this very clearly in the whole of chapter 9, when we see how the Pharisees respond to the testimony of the blind man. Like in verse 16, they claim they know Jesus is not from God because he did not keep the Sabbath, but yet the miracle points to the contrary. In verse 23, they have already concluded that Jesus could not be the Christ, and they would censor those who say that he was, when the miracle pointed otherwise. In verse 24, they boldly assert, we know that Jesus is a sinner. When they overlook the fact that could a man who could perform such a sign be a sinner like that? And finally, in verse 34, they denounced the man whom Jesus healed, and they said they would not be taught by a beggar. But by rejecting the man who was healed, they rejected Jesus and his testimony. Though they saw the man whom Jesus healed, though they saw the works of God, they not only rejected it, they claimed they knew better who Jesus was, contrary to what the miracle pointed to. And how does Jesus respond to such people? He says that their guilt remains. Their guilt remains. In their blindness, they are guilty and condemned before God. Rather than calling them blessed, can you hear Jesus say, "Woe, woe to you who see, for you shall become blind. Woe to those who think they see apart from me. Woe to those who think they know what true life is apart from me. It is they who shall become blind, who are the blind ones." How about you? Are you resting content in your own understanding, your own strength, your own wisdom? Do you think you know how to live life better and apart from Jesus and what he has promised, what he has commanded, and how he has taught us how to live? Do you trust these things when it conflicts with what Christ has commanded, what he has promised? Now, I don't want to cause unnecessary doubt, yet it is sobering that Jesus also speaks to Christians as well as non-Christians. Now, that sounds ironic because we would think Christians are the ones who truly see, yet Jesus warns the church that they can be as blind as those who do not believe. And to help us understand this, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. Beginning in verse 14, we're familiar. This is Jesus' address to the church in Laodicea. He says, "And to the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Again, note that Jesus is addressing believers here, not simply just non-believers, though those of you who do not believe can still benefit from this. Here, we see Jesus addressing a church that is spiritually in danger. Why? Because they claim that they do not need anything from God. Even us who have been saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, how easily we can rest upon our own merits, our own strength, our own comfort, our own reputation, our own blessings. How easily we can settle and get by without the Lord or rest upon ourselves. And the Apostle Paul spares no words when he tells the Galatian church, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deluded you? Who has blinded you from seeing Christ, who was publicly portrayed before you as crucified for you?" How easy can we go and say that we live our life apart from apart from continual dependence upon faith in Christ and his need for grace and mercy. And again, this is Jesus addressing a church. This is Jesus addressing a people who have believed in him. The worst position you and I can be in is to think that we are okay apart from Christ. Yet if Jesus stopped there, the church in Laodicea would be doomed. Yet, praise God that Jesus does not stop there, because we continue reading on in verse 18 to 20. He says, "For this reason, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Like how I asked earlier, how do you convince someone who thinks they are right when you know that they're in error? How do you convince and persuade someone when they believe that they are right or wise in their own eyes? And even the Proverbs say that, do you see a man who is wise in their own eyes? Even there is more hope for a fool than him. And sometimes we have a hard, like maybe some of us can confess that we have a hard, that it is hard to convince someone who thinks that they are in the right. And it's easy for us to throw in the towel and saying that, how can we convince him? How can we persuade him or her? But praise God that Jesus still reaches to these kinds of people. Jesus is able to reach to the depths of the hearts of these people who believe that they are in the light, who believe that they see when they are actually blind. We see that Jesus was gracious to still tell them about their condition. And Jesus still counsels them to buy gold from him, because he says, "I have true riches, more than you can even imagine." Jesus offers us ointment that we can see, that he is the one that gives us true sight. And Christ graciously exhorts us to be zealous and return to him, even when we think we are okay. Christ is still knocking on the door of your heart, crying out to each and every one of us, just as he did to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I must dine with you tonight." Perhaps you need to do that tonight. Perhaps you need to do that today. And if you think that you were okay when you came here today, I urge you to meet with the Lord today. Though you claim to see and know, Christ still comes to call you in your blindness, and he promises something greater than what you claim to see and know. What is that greater promise? Let's just finish in verse 21 to 22 in Revelation 3. Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What can be better than to have the whole world apart from Christ, than to have the whole world with Christ? What is better, to have the whole world apart from him or with him? This is what Christ is offering to us when we trust him, when we follow him. And yes, that may mean denying ourselves and taking up our cross and losing our life to follow him in this lifetime. Yes, it may mean seeing how terribly blinded, how deluded, how wretched and foolish and how dull we are in our sins. Yet it is by seeing our blindness that Jesus says that we shall truly see. And it is by seeing the cross of Christ when Jesus died for you and for me that we shall truly see. Because Jesus says that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I am the Christ, that I am the one who has come to rescue you out of your blindness. I am the one who has come to save you from your sins. And Christ promises that we shall see by knowing Him, that we shall reign with Him in heaven, that by following Him, that we shall have true riches, greater riches than the life that we are living now. Do you believe that? Do you see that? For this reason, let us heed to what Christ has to say to us. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Or again, if I can risk putting this in other words, can you hear Jesus say, "He who has an eye, let him see what the Spirit has to reveal to the churches." If you want to know that this is true, follow Christ. Follow Him. Abandon your old life, your old way of following your own ways. Abandon your own ways of trying to think that you know what you think is best, or you know where true life or where truth is found. The truth is found in Christ, and everything is found in Him. Only He can enlighten the eyes of your hearts so that you may know what's the hope that He has called you to, how rich your inheritance is in heaven, and how great the power that He will give to you to persevere and to pursue that prize that Christ has for you. Do you see that? Do you see? May the Lord continually open our eyes to see that. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Father, I pray that You would forgive us when we feel that we are okay apart from You. Forgive us, O Lord, when we think that we know the way, the truth, and the life apart from You, when our ways conflict with what You have promised, what You have commanded. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to see. And thank You that had You not come and shown us that how blind we are, Lord, we would not know what it means to truly see. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your cross. Help us to see Your glory through that. And in Your name we pray. Amen.